Because what I wanted to ask you this morning to start out with is to think about what are the kinds of things we pray for. So if we had right now, I said, what are some things we could pray for? What kinds of things would you ask? Someone just health. There's one. What other kinds of things when we say if we took prayer requests, what people might ask? All right, children. Those are always a great prayer requests. Salvation for people. What other kinds of things? Guidance. Jobs. That's a big one. All right, doors open for opportunities to speak. What's that?
Healing for a leg.
Okay. Somebody, I heard someone over here say something.
Wisdom.
Well, okay. Well, this a couple of things come out when you do this is one that there's lots of things we can pray about, and people really like to be prayed for. In fact, if we have found sometimes when I'm talking to people that aren't even Christians or believers, if you ask them, "Can I pray for you?" they're more than happy to. They're often very open to that. Because people sense that there's something that they need. In fact, Sarah Zeisler was sharing with us, our junior high pastor, this past week in staff meeting about a thing that happened with our middle schoolers. She was going to take their picture. And middle schoolers hate to have their pictures taken. Maybe it's that awkward time or whatever. And she said, "I'm going to take your picture." And some of them were saying, "No, you're not." She says, "Yes, I'm going to take your picture." And they were like, "No, you're not going to take my picture." And she said, "Yes, I am." They said, "Why are you taking our pictures?" It's because we're going to give them to people to pray for you. And it was like, oh, okay. They're more than happy to have their picture taken if someone was going to pray for them. Even middle schoolers understand that there was this great need. Well, we're entered into this study together here on Sunday mornings in the book of Ephesians. And we come today to one of two remarkable prayers in the opening part of this book that the Apostle Paul prays. And what I want us to do this morning is to look at this prayer. We are going to look at the content of what Paul prays for these people. And we're going to talk about what that implies for us as we try to be men and women who are engaged in building God's kingdom, of being followers of Jesus, what it means for us in the way that we pray for people, and what we might learn from that about our relationships and the nature of prayer as well. Now, one of the things that hit me as I began to study these prayers in Ephesians, I must admit to you, I got very, very convicted very quickly. Because one of the first things that I noticed is I don't pray a lot like Paul does. My prayers are often what I call at the circumstantial level. And some of those things were some of the things that you mentioned. People say, "I need a job," so I pray for a job. Or like I've been praying a lot for my wife, and because of my mother-in-law's gone through this heart surgery, and prayed about that. And I want to say that those are very legitimate and important things for us to be praying about for one another. Because the circumstances of life sometimes are very difficult, often very difficult. And we sense a need for help, God's help, and we sense a need to connect with other people who will support us in that. So we openly share those circumstantial issues. And some of them are very, very serious, and we want to enter into prayer. But what I began to notice about myself is that most of my prayer is at that level. Most of even the way that I pray about other people is at that level. I know these needs are out there. I have my prayer list of these needs. You know, I've been in different contexts where we share those needs and we pray for them. And so often we are praying at this level that I call the circumstantial level. But when you look at this prayer by Paul, he's not praying about those things. I'm not saying Paul never prayed about those things. I think he did. But he takes us, I think, in this particular passage to a slightly deeper level. And that's what I want us to grasp this morning and talk about how that might change the way we think about prayer and perhaps even have God open up the way an understanding about how we look at one another and what that means about our fellowship. Now, this prayer is found in verses 15 to 23 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Last week, we looked at the opening hymn of praise that Paul gives there in verses 3 through 14, which is 12 verses that's all one sentence. I just phrase after phrase after phrase of praise to God for God's glorious work in salvation history. And he traces it from eternity past all the way to the end of the story when Christ will be exalted and all things will be summed up in Him, and we'll be living forever in eternity in the new heaven and new earth in fellowship with God forevermore. And in this one sweeping hymn of praise, Paul rehearses all of that and draws our attention to it. And then in verse 15, after singing this wonderful praise to God for all that He's done and how He's invited us to be a part of that grand scheme of what God is doing, he turns specifically to his audience, those people in that, those churches in and around the region that where Ephesus was that he's writing this letter to. And he says, For this reason, meaning of the glorious scope of what God is doing. For this reason, he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. So the first thing Paul does is he begins with a word of thanksgiving. Paul's prayer flows from a thankful heart. And notice what he's thankful for about them. He's thankful in general because they are part of this great story that God is writing. This great story of God's salvation history that they are being invited to participate in and are now walking in. But specifically, he thanks God because for their faith. And we learned in our study last week that the two great marks of believers are faith and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Paul is commending them for them now having placed their faith in God and entered into that wonderful story. And so they're part of the family of God. He's aware of their faith and he's thankful for it. So he's really excited about their participation in God's story. And he thanks God for them that they are people of faith now on that great journey with God. And secondly, he thanks God because of their love for all the saints, because they were fully engaged in the family of God. He was aware of their love. It wasn't enough, as grand as that is, to be a part of the family of God. Paul is thankful that they're fully engaged as people of the family of God. Their love for each other was evident. Now, the tenor of this letter is such that there's at least a number of people that Paul is writing to here that he has perhaps not yet met. And so if he knows of their love and if he knows of their faith, how has he heard of it? From stories. Someone's told him. So this is active faith, active love. That's demonstrable and observable, and Paul is just thrilled at the core of his being that these people have entered into this great story and are engaged in loving one another, and the stories of their faith and the stories of their love are now resounding out, and he's hearing them, and he is just full of thanksgiving. So Paul's prayer begins with a thankful heart, specifically for their faith and their deep love. Their deep love for one another. But then he turns the corner there and says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And in verse 17, I keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The first thing that Paul prays for them, the first thing he takes before the Lord, I never stop praying that the Spirit of God will take you deeper and deeper and deeper in your knowledge of God. What's on Paul's heart, while he's thrilled and excited that they are men and women of faith, that they're engaged in loving one another, the prayer that comes immediately on the heels of that is, Lord, I'm praying daily that you'll take these people deeper in their knowledge of Him. That the Spirit will give the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, Paul understands here that the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the key works of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to open up our minds and our hearts to deeper and deeper understanding of who God is. Now, I don't know about you, but in my own life, and often in the lives even of those close to me, I probably get satisfied too quickly. You know, you just want a kernel of good news. Little baby steps of progress. You know, and that's not bad to get excited about those things. And I'll see God do some things in my life, or maybe I look back and I see where He's brought me, and I have a tendency sometimes to take a big sigh of relief and go, whew, I've made it this far. And I've seen God do this. And so from time to time we can get caught in a place where we're sort of spiritually plateauing. And Paul didn't want to have any of that. as thankful as he was for who they were and where they had come, his prayer was that the Spirit of God would take them deeper still. Because let's think about that. The God of the universe is far beyond anything we can ever comprehend. For all of eternity, we will be learning deeper and deeper things of the mystery and wonder of the greatness of God himself. And Paul just is praying that God, the Spirit of God, will keep taking us deeper. Reveal more of who God is. Give us a deeper wisdom and understanding of who that is. And part of that, a key part of the Spirit's work in our lives is to take us deeper and deeper and deeper into our understanding of who God is. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals more and more. And one of the reasons we put so much emphasis in our church on teaching the Scriptures is not so we can all be little Bible scholars. That's not why. So that we can pass some Bible trivia test. It's because it is in the Word of God that the Spirit of God, that Spirit of wisdom and revelation, opens up the grandeur and the mystery and the wonder of who God is. And that active work of the Spirit, Paul prays that it will increase more and more and more. And before we move forward, let me just give another aside here to ask you to notice something. In this one verse, notice how he describes the work of God in our lives. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom. We saw this last week. Paul permeates his whole hymn of praise and prayer with references to the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. What Paul is emphasizing here is all that God is, in his beauty and wonder and the majesty of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is energized in an initiative toward us to draw us into a relationship with himself. And now Paul says to take that even deeper. And Paul prays that for us, that we'll go deeper and deeper with him. So he starts out by praying that we'd know God better. And notice how he picks up in the next verse. I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now this is key. He not only prays that we will go deeper in our understanding of God, he prays that we would understand God's plan better. Remember we looked last week in verses 3 to 14, that wonderful hymn of praise, this whole sweeping picture of God's salvation history. How from eternity past we were chosen in Christ, and how God sent him, Christ, to be the one who would be the sacrifice for our sins, in whom we find redemption, being brought out of bondage. And then the Holy Spirit was given to us as a seal, as a promise that we belong to God and that our future with God was assured. And as God's history marches forward, that giving of the Holy Spirit was a down payment, a foretaste of the eternal glory living in God's presence in the new heaven and new earth that's promised us. So that in this huge, whole, sweeping story of God, we are caught up into it. And so what does Paul pray? He prays now that they'll understand that. He wants us to know God better, but he also wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened so that we will know the hope that we've been called to. And that hope is founded in an inheritance, the riches of Christ himself and the glorious inheritance in the saints, that what God is doing, that we would more and more and more understand what God is doing. Now, as most of you know that have been around here for a while, I'm a bit of a news junkie and pop culture buff, and that I'm fascinated by those kinds of things and how the kinds of things that amaze us in our culture and things that go on. And I had this habit that there's two or three news sources that I check really quickly every day to see if anything interesting has happened or what the latest trends are in this part of the world or that. And it's very easy when we do that to think that that's what's going, that's what history is all about. And that we want to think that the history makers, if you will, the history makers are people of influence internationally in our world, world leaders, our own president, other leaders, economic leaders. Now we live in a world which not just political leaders, but economic leaders have enormous influence. My son is absolutely convinced that Starbucks is the Antichrist. But But the truth of it is, they really aren't the history makers. God is the history maker. And around and through and overarching all of the normal day-to-day unfolding of history is the reality that God is writing His history that has a conclusion that will bring, His name will be glorified, and Christ, everything will be summed up in Christ, who will be Lord of all and over all, and all things will be, God is working toward the final and complete justice and peace of a restored and renewed heaven and earth under His plan. And Paul prays that we would grasp that. Now that's important, because we are tempted to get mired in the difficulties of our own lives, and they are difficult. I do not want to diminish them in any way, shape, or form. The things that you struggle with are personal and important and often painful, sometimes joyful, and your stuff is important. All our stuff is. But sometimes we are so wrapped up in dealing and trying to manage our stuff that we forget that our stuff is really part of a larger story. And that larger story is being written by God. And Paul's prayer is that we will understand that, so that when I am trying to deal with the individual instances of my life, my relationships, the stress of earning a living, just getting here sometimes and getting out of bed and getting going, all the stuff that I deal with, that's not all there is. And as frustrated as I might be by this or that roadblock toward what I want to do, the truth of it is, my life is caught up in a larger story that has a sure end. And God wants us to rejoice in that, in the knowledge of that. And so Paul's prayer is that we'll get the big picture. And at the end, that's worth the wait, that is assured in Christ, that we will grasp that ever more deeply. Now this affects the way I pray. I've been praying a lot for my son, who I prayed for him obviously for years, for his whole life. He's about to turn 23 years old next week, or actually in 2 days. And then he's going to get married in June. So there's lots of things to pray for. But I find myself often praying for the particular things. I know Ginger's away, and so I've been working in her computer a little bit. And she's got a little yellow post-it on the side of her computer screen that has some things to pray for. Now, they're circumstantial, but they're a mom's heart. He's praying for the weather on his wedding day. And he's got a little list of things, logistical things about that, because it's an outdoor wedding, got to have a good weather, and all this stuff. And so, but I've been thinking about that. And my son has been, he's got one job, he's looking for a better job. And so I pray about the job situation. I'll ask him, how's the job hunt going? How's this going? And then I realize, even when I pray for him, it's very easy for me to get caught up in the circumstantial. And I have to stop myself and say, God, what's the big picture in his life? How are you trying to form him into the person you want him to be? To the husband he needs to be? To the man he needs to be? And it's so easy to get caught at that level when Paul is asking that God would let us see the big picture. Well, then he's got a third thing. He moves on. He prays that we'll understand this wonderful inheritance and, in verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. And the third thing he prays for is that we would understand the power that's available to us. This incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he explains that power, and in typical Paul fashion, he just runs wild and prays and think about what this is all about. That power is like the working of the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, and fills everything in every way. And you see Paul. He just can't hold back. And he's prayed, God, help them understand the power that's available to them. And this power is the same power God raised Jesus from the dead with. And the same power that God used to exalt him on high and who has now placed him as Lord over all things, the same power that will see that at the end of the day he truly is acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that power of God that was at work at Christ lives in you as a believer. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is a guarantee of future inheritance, but it's the present reality that God is at work in our lives, and the power for life is available to us. And so what does Paul pray? He prays that we will understand this incredible power that's available to us. And so when he talks about them having hope and a future inheritance, he also prays for a present hope, that every day they would understand that the God of the universe lives within them in the presence of the Holy Spirit to empower them for the life that he's called them and us to live in Christ. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. And you and I face difficult. Power that God places in our lives gives us the resources, not in our own strength, but in God's strength, to live the life that God has called us to live, to face the challenges of life, to hear the call of God to be light and darkness in our world, to take the gospel out into that world and love people who perhaps are not very easily lovable, to work on our marriages so that they will exemplify Christ's love, to love our children so that they will understand something of the Father's love. All the things that are difficult in life and tough, Paul prays that we will understand that the resources of heaven itself are at our disposal to do that. And the reason that we need to understand that is that most of the time we get up and we try to marshal our own strength and wearily walk into the battle yet again to try to deal with that difficult relationship. Or that hard thing at work. Or whatever that's facing you. That illness or whatever, the tough things of life. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll get it. That the power of God is available to you. And that means whatever challenge you face. I know for me that my most difficult challenges are relational. A convergence of things in my wife's life leading up to her leaving last Sunday to go to South Carolina to be with her dad meant that we were sort of living at an incredibly intense pace for a few weeks. She was trying to get so many things done because she was going to be gone for so long, and there's other things going on in our lives, and the pressure seemed to be mounting, and we were totally active, and I realized that as a husband and things going on in my life, that it was going to be real easy for me to want to focus on my stuff. And God, I just kept praying, God, I need to be present for her. And it was sort of an intense version of what I call the scariest question that any man ever has, in case women are wondering, the scariest question that any man will ever ask if he's married or if he's dating someone or has a significant relationship with a woman. The most scary question any man will ever ask is, how was your day? Because what he's afraid of is that you're going to tell him. And then he ain't going to have a clue what to do next. Did I just let you in a little bit to the male psyche here? So I had a lot of those moments, it was a neat time for me. In that I kept running, moving toward that, and I kept saying, God, I'm going to need your strength for this. And you know what? I had more peace through that than I've had in a very long time. And the ability to go beyond even physical and emotional strength that I might have had in order to be present during that time. And we both sensed that God was working in all of that. And an amazing time of stress for us where there was an enormous amount of peace. And that's not because I'm some great husband. It's not. It's the opposite. It's because God's present. His power is available to us. So what does Paul pray in the end? He thanks God that they're part of the family of God and part of God's history and that they're engaged in that loving one another. But he prays three things, and don't ever forget those. To know God better, to know his plan and promises more deeply, and to be aware of the power of God that's available to us. Now, what does this mean for us in the way we live? What does this say about our prayer life? As I said earlier, I tend to pray at that circumstantial level. You see, I think prayer is a reflection, the way we pray is a reflection of our understanding of God and His purposes. Prayer then cannot merely remain at the circumstantial level if we're really going to walk with God. It has to go deeper. But prayer is also a reflection of how we see each other. And this is where God has been convicting me very deeply. Why do I pray at the circumstantial level? Because far too often I relate at the circumstantial level. What I know about you are the external circumstances of your life. And I'm afraid that one of the reasons there's an anemia in our prayer life is because there's an anemia in our relational life, in our body life, to borrow that phrase. Because I cannot, it's difficult for me to pray for the deep work of God in your life if all I know about you is circumstantial or superficial information. Now, it does not mean, I want to reiterate again, that praying for these circumstantial issues is unimportant. It is very important. But I think it is a reflection of the level of our community life that it is harder for us to pray at a deeper level for one another. And if we were really engaged at the level of community that God wants us, that when I would look into your eyes and you into mine, what would be in my heart and mind is the deeper work of God in your life. And even how I pray about the circumstantial level things of your life would be different if my heart was knit deeply to you, at a deep place in your life, where the desire of my heart was that God would do His deep work in your life. And what God has been revealing to me is my prayer life is a reflection of my relational life, and it's too shallow. And I'm afraid that's true for all of us. So prayer, therefore, grows out of relationship. First to God, to understand Him and His heart and His power, these things, and then to each other. Because it is out of those deep relationships and a deep being able to see each other as more than at a circumstantial, superficial level, but as children of God, part of the family of God, in whom God is working and whom God loves deeply. If we can somehow get to that level in our relationships, then I think our prayer life would be changed. And I think if we could pray at that level, our relational life will be changed. So Paul's call to us is that we would engage at that deep level of understanding of God, and then that's what we ought to be praying for each other, for that deep work of God in one another. I think it's no mere coincidence that there's been a huge raising of the awareness of what's now called spiritual formation. The women's retreat with Jan Johnson speaking in a couple of weeks, and ladies, I encourage you to go, and men, I encourage you to help the ladies of your life to go, where Jan's going to be, again, leading our ladies to think more deeply about a deeper walk with God. And one of the reasons I think that has sort of had a renaissance in thinking among Christians is because we're tired of living at a superficial spiritual level. We want to connect deeply. There's something in us that longs for a deep connection with God. Now, we can go about that in a good way and a bad way, but it's true. At the deepest level of our being, we're hungry for that. And we've got to engage in encouraging and praying for each other at that level in order for us to go forward. Conclusion is to say that one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave me were the parents that He gave me. Now, they're not perfect, and they're getting old and pretty frail at this point in their life, and I have no idea how many more years I'll have them, but I do remember this very vividly, and I've told this story before, but in this context, I want to tell it again. I came to Christ when I was 18 years old, right before I started college, and I got involved with Christian ministry fairly quickly with Campus Crusade and some things in our church. And kind of going 100 miles an hour as a freshman and sophomore in college. And I don't remember what year it was, but I came bounding into the house late one night, long after my parents should have been in bed had gone to bed. And I came bounding in the house and up the stairs, and out of the darkness in the hallway, my mom walked out and she confronted me. you know, scared me to death. I thought she'd certainly... And she looked me in the eye and said, I just want you to know that you're an answer to prayer. All those years that you were searching for something, your dad and I prayed every night that you would find the truth. And she turned around and walked and went, got back in bed. That's all she said. And I stood in the hallway just stunned. And I thought about that a lot. And in some ways, my mom and dad's simple faith was rooted in this. They were praying for the deep work of God in my life. They may have been praying that I didn't kill myself out there doing something stupid. They may have prayed a lot of circumstantial things. But what they prayed deeply for was that I would encounter God. And God answered that prayer. And He changed my life. That's what God wants us to have, that kind of a view of one another and prayer for God at that level, to connect, that God would connect with us at that level. So that's my hope and prayer for us, that we'll learn to pray like Paul prayed and learn to see each other as Paul saw those people through the eyes of God's deep work in their life. So let's pause for a moment in prayer. I want you just to think about silently for a moment, and we're going to do something a little different here this morning. Just take a moment of silence to reflect on this and what the nature of your prayer life and the things that you normally pray for. Maybe you're one that already prays at a very deep level for yourself and for others, and or maybe you're a lot like me that prays at the circumstantial level. Maybe God this morning would open your eyes and take you a little bit deeper into what it means to love other people and pray for them.